Let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to end up dealing with verses 25 to 40, which is a lot. So we'll keep after it here. We're dealing with questions regarding marriage, part number 2. We started it last week, and we're continuing on from where we left off last Sunday evening. In any New Testament church, especially a relatively young church, problems arise which need to be settled. Remember that the Corinthians did not have the benefit of having a whole host of mature believers. The church was undoubtedly less than 5 years old and was composed mostly of Gentiles who had no background in the scriptures. In fact, they didn't have any New Testament, okay? Questions arose which needed answers. Some of these questions pertained to marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 40, we see Paul's answers to the Corinthians' questions about marriage. Last week, we looked at verses 12 through 24. We've already considered the question, should a believer divorce an unbelieving spouse, in verses 12 through 16. We have seen that there were two situations discussed. There was the situation of a believer married to an unbeliever who is willing to live with the believer and therefore continue the marriage. But we've also seen the situation of a believer married to an unbeliever who is not willing to live with the believer, and we saw that in verses 15 and 16. Then we've also considered already, should a new believer be concerned about changing his situation in life? And we've answered that basically a believer should lead the life God assigns to him unless the life he is living is sinful in and of itself, such as a drug dealer. In verses 25 through 38, we come to another question about marriage. What advice does Paul give concerning virgins? Now, in this particular section, we're going to divide it into three parts. In verses 25 through 38, he is addressing those who have never married, whether male or female. He urges them to remain unmarried for three reasons. One, because of the coming distress, in verses 26 through 28. Two, because of the return of Christ, which could take place at any moment. Remember, they weren't that far removed from the ascension of Christ to heaven. We are quite a bit different in our relationship to the ascension. And three, because of the opportunity to serve Christ without having family responsibilities. And we see that in verses 32 through 35. At the same time, it would not be sin for them to marry, and some of them should marry. Paul closes this section with a special situation in verses 36 to 38. Now, in verse 25, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Even though the Lord in his earthly ministry taught nothing which Paul can pass on to the Corinthian believers, Paul has the mind of the Lord as an apostle and is able to give them direction. Paul was able to receive divine revelation. We likewise have the mind of the Lord because we have his divine revelation in the Scriptures. And so as we study the Scriptures, we see what God's will is, basically for us, as far as our characters are concerned, what God's will might be for you as far as your profession, and I mean by that your job. That differs from one person to another, but basically for character, the rest of us are almost always to be the same, living godly lives, trying to please the Lord in everything we do. Yet I give my judgment, Paul says. This does not mean that he's not certain what the Lord's will is in this matter, so that he offers his own opinion as a suggestion. It does not mean that he does not have the Lord's mind on the matter. It does not mean that his judgment is uninspired. That he's being guided by the Holy Spirit as he writes this is made clear by 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, including this one, is given by inspiration of God. Now, judgment means opinion. But Paul's opinion is guided by the Holy Spirit. Judgment, he gives his judgment to be faithful. It indicates the purpose for which Paul had been treated mercifully by the Lord. Faithful is used in the sense of trustworthy or reliable or dependable. Because Paul is trustworthy, his judgment or his opinion is to be trusted. It is inspired of God and is therefore just as dependable as if Christ himself had spoken these words during his earthly ministry. Let me take a little rabbit trail here. You have a red letter Bible? I do. I don't like it. Why not? Because to me it conveys the impression that the words that Christ spoke are more important than the words in the rest of the Bible. It's just not true. They're equally important. They're all given by inspiration of God. Now, it is helpful if you want to know what Jesus said, and you're looking in a passage, if you find it in red, you can pretty well account on it. He did say it. But remember, the whole Bible is equally inspired throughout. That's called plenary inspiration. We believe in it. As believers, our judgment or opinion can also be trustworthy, reliable, or dependable as long as our judgment or opinion is based on an accurate understanding of the Scriptures. It's sad. But we don't have a lot of Bible teaching in our churches today.
Right.
A lot of entertainment, a lot of other things. But whatever happened to Bible, especially in independent Baptist churches? Well, in verses 26 through 28, we see Paul's advice concerning virgins in light of the coming distress. Verse 26 says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. What is said must be understood with the idea that they were living in unusual times and expecting great persecution and the immediate return of the Lord. Paul's advice was for the present distress. So he says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? That's an interesting way to phrase it. I never considered it quite like that. I was married. And I guess I was bound by my oath that I would stay with her till death do us part, and death did her part, so I'm now free, loose and free, right? Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not looking around to seek a new spouse. So just if any of you have fastened your attention on me, forget it, all right? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Don't seek to change your marital status. Seek not a wife. One who is married should not seek to be freed from his wife. If you love your wife, why would you want to be freed from her? If she's a wretch, it's too bad you married her in the first place, perhaps. Don't be that way, ladies. And men, don't you be that way either. One who is unmarried should not seek a wife. That's what verse 27 indicates. It's in this present distress that Paul is advising this. Verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, she's not going to be, or these people are not going to be having trouble in the flesh because they got married. It's because of the present distress that's coming. Someone who marries does not sin in doing so. Paul's reason for advising against marriage is to spare them some problems they're going to encounter in the near future. It refers to the present distress, the persecution that is about to fall on believers in the Roman Empire. These believers are going to have to flee for their lives and will not be able to live normal lives. Now, in our country, we have been blessed by our freedom, and we know that. And yes, it seems like some of our freedoms are being eroded, and that's not a good situation, but there's not a lot we can do about it. But we aren't having, as believers, to flee for our lives from the government. The present distress is regarded as a temporary situation which these believers will be undergoing rather than as a situation which will last for all believers everywhere until Christ returns at the rapture. This is not regarded as a timeless truth for all believers everywhere, but only for believers who may be undergoing similar circumstances. They are about to undergo severe persecution at the hands of the Romans. Now, if you lived in other countries, you might be experiencing the same sort of thing. In verses 29 through 31, we see Paul's advice concerning virgins in light of the return of Christ, which could take place at any moment. Of course, you and I both know that it hasn't taken place, and it's been close to 2,000 years, okay? So it hasn't taken place at any moment, but might it yet? Of course. Although Christ could still return at any moment, it is evident that he has not yet returned. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe not even during our lifetimes. Let's just live for the Lord. Let him worry about when he's going to come back. I remember reading books printed in the 1800s where the writers were saying that things were so bad they couldn't see how Christ could not be coming back almost immediately. Well, we've got the same things going on today, and people are saying these things. Listen, let me tell you something else. This is not in my notes. The signs of the return of Christ haven't got anything to do with the rapture. Every one of them pertains to the second coming. And there are some that aren't being fulfilled yet. Okay? Don't get carried away with some of what people are saying. Christ will come back at the proper time. We need to be living faithfully for him, which makes us ready, whether it's today, tomorrow, or not even during our lifetimes. In verse 29 we read, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Although I do not agree with them, some believe that the time is short refers to the time until Christ returns at the rapture. They also believe that this is something all unmarried believers should consider, serving Christ as an unmarried individual throughout their lives, so that one might devote his entire life to Christ and not be occupied with family responsibilities. That is not what I believe. I believe that the time is short refers to a temporary situation. Severe persecution will greatly affect and interrupt marriage. Having a wife will greatly complicate things for a man and his wife and their children when they are fleeing for their lives. They may be separated and never able to see each other again. The thought is that it might be better to be unmarried in such a circumstance. Although it would not be sin to be married, it may not be expedient and may actually be impossible for one to live with his wife as a married man. But remember something. It is God's will that some believers get married. It was God's will for me to be married. I'm guessing that it is God's will for nearly all of you to be married. Now, if you're not married, then I'm guessing it's God's will for you not to be married, and that's okay. You are an individual, and God's will is for you an individual matter. You be where and what God wants you to be, regardless of what that happens to be. If you should not be married, don't be married. If you should be, get married. You know, that's the thing. Do what God wants. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about it. I'm just being honest with you. I get tired of what people think sometimes. Maybe you do too. I hope you don't get tired of what I think, because I'm up here preaching away. Anyway, they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. They that weep is the ones who weep or cry, or the ones weeping or crying. They can be expected to be as though they wept not, or as not weeping. It may be that they will cry and cry and cry until they cannot cry any longer. They that rejoice is the ones who rejoice, or the ones who are rejoicing, although they rejoiced, as though they rejoiced not, is as not rejoicing. Although they are rejoicing at the time Paul is writing this epistle, the time can be expected to come when they will no longer be rejoicing. It will be a very difficult time for them. The things that they are buying will be confiscated. or taken from them so that they will no longer own them. The things they currently own will no longer be theirs. These things can be expected to be taken from them. Their possessions will have little value to them. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now the world here is referring to the system of human existence in its many aspects, such as the scene of earthly joys or possessions or cares and sufferings. Its meaning in this passage is those who use the world as though they had no use of it, or those who deal with the world as having made no deals with it. What does this "and not abusing it" mean? It is as not using it. The term translated abusing is the same term translated use, except that a preposition is prefixed to it. This often means that it is a strengthened form of the word translated use, and therefore expected to mean something such as make full use of, misuse, or use up. As a result, the King James translators have translated it as abusing. They will be using the world, but they will not be using it to its fullest extent. They have not become overly attached to the world. The reason believers should not be overly attached to this world is introduced by four. It is, the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, another place with which you're familiar in the scripture where a preposition is prefixed to a word that intensifies it is the word kiss, okay? But when Judas kissed Jesus, the prefix was attached to it, and it means he kissed him profusely. He really made a scene over it. He didn't just give him a little peck on the cheek, all right? You understand what that means. It's just an example of something that is intensified, just like this word using is intensified. The fashion of this world is referring to the present form of this world. Passeth away means is passing away or is disappearing in the sense that it's going out of existence. I know it seems like the world has been here forever, but it hasn't been. And it won't be, but nuclear warfare is not going to destroy it. God will destroy it in His time. The things the world prizes are only temporary. The world will only last a relatively short period of time in contrast with eternity. The Christian has far more important things to occupy his time, his mind, and his energy. As we move into verses 32 through 35, we see Paul's advice concerning virgins in light of the opportunity to serve Christ without having family responsibilities. But I would have you without carefulness. What, does he want you to be reckless? No, that's not the meaning. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. We hope the unmarried person is really caring for the things of the Lord, but you and I know some of them aren't caring for the Lord at all. Some circumstances in life, such as marriage, bring about special concerns which are right and proper. I took care of my wife for nearly 60 years. I especially took care of her in the last 2 years. She was my ministry. She took care of me too. Not too much in the last 2 years, but she did lots and lots of things for me, and I did lots and lots of things for her, and we did them together for our children. You understand, if you're a married individual, you have done lots of things for your spouse, and you would do it again. By contrast, an unmarried person does not have these concerns and is free to devote more time and energy to serving the Lord than the married person. But will he? He's free to do it. That isn't the issue. Will he is another matter. At the same time, it should be pointed out that taking care of one's family is part of God's will for a married believer. And in taking care of his wife and his children, he is serving the Lord. It's not that he's not serving the Lord by taking care of his wife. God has given him instructions as to how to treat his wife and how to lead her. And he's given instructions regarding children, which somehow just seem to happen to show up in families, don't they? Especially in some families. They really are prolific. Others aren't quite as prolific. We're glad for children. God gives them to us. But he expects that that's part of his will for us. So take care of your wife or husband or children as best you can. Verse 32, we see that an unmarried man can serve the Lord without the distraction of caring for a wife. Why? He doesn't have one to care for. No problem. But he might be distracted by golf or fishing or recreation or something else. Just because somebody is married doesn't mean he doesn't serve the Lord full time. As translated, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to what has preceded, but it could be understood as continuing the main thought of the passage while introducing a slight shift in thought and be understood in the sense of now. But or now. I would have you, were I as Paul and you as plural, and refers to the Corinthian believers as I wish, I want, or I desire you to be. And what Paul wants for these believers is that they be without carefulness, which means that they be free from care, or that they be without care. And he goes on to explain what he means in the rest of verse 32 and all of verses 33 and 34. He that is unmarried is the unmarried one careth for, is cares for, or is concerned about. And its present tense indicates that this is a normal and ongoing thing. He is continuously or always caring for or concerned about the things that belong to the Lord. We hope so. But I've known some single people that weren't concerned at all about the Lord. They weren't even saved. But this is the advantage of a godly person not having a family. Of course, if he's lying awake wondering about if he could ever find a wife to love, that's not helping him either. You understand? All of his time and energy can be devoted to serving the Lord. How he may please the Lord indicates that the unmarried believer's attitude. This attitude is proper and should be the attitude of every saved man who is not married. It is not the Lord's will for an unmarried man to look after a wife and children, which he doesn't have. By contrast, it is the Lord's will for a married man to look after his wife and children. How? In what way? He may please. How he shall please. It is what we call a deliberative future, which means that the unmarried man is pictured as deliberating or pondering the question of how he may please the Lord, that is Christ. Paul typically uses the Lord in reference to Christ. So if you're studying the Pauline epistles and you come across the words, the Lord, Paul is usually, if not always, referring to Christ with that phrase. In verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, don't let that sound like this is something he should not be doing. It's not that he's necessarily a worldly believer, but there are things that go on in life that a man has to take care of. For example, how many of you men have taken your wife to the doctor? That's something we've all done. How many of you wives have taken your husband to the doctor? All of us, we've done it. There's a lot of things that we do that really don't have anything to do with Christianity, but it's something we do because it's a responsibility. We promised when we got married to look after that other spouse, and we've tried our best to do that. Sometimes it's awkward. Whereas an unmarried man can serve the Lord without the distraction of caring for a wife, in verse 33 we see that a married man must look after his wife as part of his serving the Lord. Part of the Lord's will for a married man is looking after his wife and children. And you men know it takes time for the married man, but it's something the unmarried man does not need to spend time doing. It does not mean that he has more time for golfing and fishing. Verse 33 is written in contrast to verse 32. And in verse 32, the unmarried man is said to be concerned only about pleasing the Lord. Whereas in verse 33, the married man is said to be concerned about pleasing his wife. The unmarried man has no such concern, but introduces a statement in mild contrast with what has preceded. He that is married, the one who's married, who has married or is married, translated in a way which is emphasizing its existing result, careth for. He's concerned about something that is normal for him. He's always concerned about taking care of his wife and children. What he cares for in the text is said to be the things that are of the world, meaning the world's things or the things of the world. These things are further said to be how he may please his wife, literally how he pleases the wife. Once again, how is understood is in what way. And here he is pondering how he might go about pleasing his wife. Well, let's just be honest. You might have to do a lot of pondering to please some women, okay? Don't be that kind of wife, ladies. Just like you ladies might have to do a lot of pondering to figure out how to please that guy you're married to. Men, don't be that kind of man. But it must be stated that it is right and proper that the married man seek to please his wife which the Lord gave him. This is not sin. As a matter of fact, it would be sin if he were so selfish and inconsiderate that he never sought to do anything to please his wife. The husband serves the Lord by being a godly and loving leader for his wife. Don't read too much into this. Be a godly person, whether you're married or not. Live your life for the Lord. Do the things he wants you to do. But admittedly, now that I am not married and am a widower, I have more free time on my hands than I used to have. I needed to pastor a church. You know, that's what I'm doing with my time. I love it. There's a difference, it says in verse 34, also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, that would be the virgin, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. But it doesn't mean that she should be unholy. What does holy mean? We'll get to that. Just hang on. In verse 34, we see that an unmarried woman does not have the distraction of looking after a husband in serving the Lord. But a married woman must look after her husband, and if there are children, her children as part of her serving the Lord. Whereas verses 32 and 33 deal with a married man versus an unmarried man, verse 34 applies the same thinking to a married woman dealing with a virgin or an unmarried woman. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. It means there is a distinction or difference between them. Now, what is true of one saved wife should be true of all married women who are saved. And what is true of this one virgin or unmarried woman should be true of all saved virgins or unmarried women. This difference between the married woman and the virgin is expressed in the rest of this verse. Sounds like a repeat of what we've already looked at, and it is. The unmarried woman careth for is the unmarried woman cares for or is concerned about. The same term used of the unmarried man in verse 32. What the unmarried woman cares for is the things of the Lord. Again, the identical statement made of the unmarried man in verse 32. It's the Lord's things, the things belonging to the Lord, where the Lord refers to Christ. This is made more specific with that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. That is introducing purpose or intended result. It's hard to tell the difference. And is understood in the sense of in order that or so that. What does it mean she may be holy? It indicates that she, what she's pursuing with her life. Holy means set apart. She is totally dedicated or set aside or apart to serving the Lord, as both in body and spirit indicate, meaning she is physically as well as spiritually set apart for serving the Lord. Some of you ladies are married and you do the same thing, but you don't have quite as much time to do it as an unmarried lady. She has set herself apart for the Lord and for his use, and she has set herself apart from all that would hinder her relationship and usefulness to him. When you set yourself apart to something, you automatically set yourself apart from other things. Remember when you got married? If you got married. I take thee only unto me so long as we both shall live. When I married my wife, I set myself apart to my wife. At the same time, I set myself apart from all other ladies, all of whom would have loved to have me of a husband, right? No, I was not on your life. I can joke about it, but the fact is, there's only one that was for me, and God had gave me that one. But remember, you set yourself apart for the Lord, you automatically set yourself apart from things that are contrary to the Lord. That's separation. And here the married woman is setting herself apart from the husband, or the unmarried woman is setting herself apart for the Lord and his use. She that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. We've seen that before. Careth for means is concerned about. And its present tense indicates that this is an ongoing, a normal or customary thing, something she always does. Did my wife always look out for my best interests? I think she did. Did I always look out for hers? I tried to. We had a great marriage. 4 more months, we'd have made 60 years, but we didn't quite make that. What she cares for is the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Don't take that as sinful things. It's simply things that need to be done by a wife and mother. Once again, how is understood as in what way. And she is pictured as pondering how she might go about pleasing her husband. And let me say what I said previously. It should be stated that it is right and proper that the married woman seek to please the husband which the Lord gave her. This is not sin. As a matter of fact, it would be sin if she were so selfish and inconsiderate that she never sought to do anything to please her husband. She serves the Lord by being a godly and a devoted wife. Some of you ladies are married, and that is exactly what you are. And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, I do a lot of reading, but there are words in there that don't seem to be used the way I would use them, and so I have to go back and reread it and reread it. What's he saying here? Well, that's why I'm here to help you. This I speak for your profit means I, Paul, write this for the advantage of the Corinthian believers. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, Corinthian believers, suggests not that I am throwing a noose over you or perhaps a halter, as you might throw over a horse in order to control you, but for that which is comely, that which is proper, that which is appropriate. He's not trying to control them. If Paul wasn't trying to control the Corinthian believers, should a pastor try to control his people? I'll give you the answer. It's a two-letter word. It starts with N and ends with O. No. He should teach them. He should live a godly example before them and encourage them to do the same. But to control them, that's not the answer. He's not to lord it over God's heritage. Whereas the married believer is naturally going to be distracted in his or her service to the Lord by family responsibilities which the Lord has ordained, the unmarried believer can give his or her full attention to the Lord and the things of the Lord every waking moment. But does he? Maybe not as well as he could. There will be no time given to a wife or husband or other family responsibilities which a married believer will need to do. He or she can serve the Lord unhindered by the obligations which a spouse or family will bring. Frankly, I like the idea of having a spouse and children. I liked having those responsibilities. I enjoyed my family. At the same time, remaining single will not be God's will for every believer, but it will be God's will for some. They will be unhindered by normal family responsibilities in their service for the Lord. However, married believers may be serving the Lord with the same attitude and desire as unmarried believers, but it will not be without the responsibilities which family life brings. Taking care of family responsibilities is part of the Lord's will for people who are married. In verses 36 through 38, we see Paul's advice concerning virgins in light of a special situation. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require. Let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. Paul's desire for the Corinthian believers is that they might serve the Lord without distraction. We saw that in verse 35. It is not sin, however, for a virgin to get married. Verse 36. It is also good, however, if there is no necessity which would result from normal sexual desire, which is a God-given thing. It is also good that a virgin is not married, according to verse 37. Paul's conclusion is that the one who gives his virgin in marriage does well, but that he who does not give his virgin in marriage does even better. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, may refer to a father of a virgin, or it may refer to a man who has not yet married his virgin. And let me be sure that you understand the next statement. It is not clear which Paul intended. Is this the father or the fiancé? And opinions differ. I will share my opinion with you in a few minutes. His virgin is specifically the virgin of him rather than someone else's virgin. It could be that the father is withholding his permission for his virgin daughter to marry when it would be best if she did marry. Or it could be that a man is delaying marriage to his bride when he really ought to be marrying her. Which is it? If she passed the flower of her age, is if she is past marriageable age, which means if she's past the flower of youth. She's getting older. In verse 37 we read, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now verse 37 in my mind seems awkward if applied to the father of the bride. It implies that he has no necessity to permit his virgin daughter to marry. To me, it seems to fit better if it's applied to the bridegroom, who would have no necessity, compulsion, or need to marry as the result of being consumed with sexual desire. Many, therefore, based on this verse, believe that his virgin refers to a man delaying marriage to his bride when he really ought to be marrying her. Hath power suggests has control. It's the opposite of having necessity in the previous phrase. His own will suggests his own desire. Hath decreed indicates that he has come to a conclusion after thinking, and it's used in the sense of has reached a decision or has decided. Verse 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. He that giveth in marriage is he who gives in marriage, or he who is giving in marriage. It could mean he who marries or he who's marrying, but this was apparently not its meaning in the New Testament era. This word is not the same word ordinarily translated marries. If it is the father of the bride who is giving his virgin daughter in marriage, The use of this word translated giveth in marriage makes good sense. If, however, it is the bridegroom who is in view in this verse, it demands the translation marries, a meaning which was not common in Greek in the New Testament era. So here's my view. It is for this reason that the whole passage may be best understood as referring to the father of the prospective bride giving or not giving his virgin daughter in marriage. Even though this idea of a father exercising such control over his unmarried daughter may be a bit repulsive to the modern American reader who would permit the daughter to have more freedom in choosing her own husband and time of marriage within appropriate parameters. But it was culturally appropriate when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Did I ask my father's permission to marry my wife? No, I didn't. He might have said no. I intend on marrying her, so I did. So is it the father or is it the man? I think it's the father. But would I try to exercise that control, that kind of control over my daughter? No. Never had a daughter, so I didn't have to worry about it. In verses 39 through 40, we see our final question about marriage. What advice does Paul give concerning widows? Now, a number of you in here are or have been widowed. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Paul advises the Corinthian believers that the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he's alive. However, if he dies, she may marry again, but her new husband must be a believer. Only in the Lord suggests he must be a Christian. She has no business marrying an unbeliever. And then he says in verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul advises the Corinthian believers that he thinks a widow will be happier if she does not remarry. Although a widow who remarries in the Lord may be happy and blessed, Paul is stating that in his opinion, the widow who remains unmarried will be even happier or even more blessed. Frankly, I have seen older couples who were widowed marry. And I have seen some that fought like cats and dogs. And I've seen some that just were absolutely blessed and happy and thrilled the idea with each other. Remember, this might be for the present distress. I don't know, but I'm going to give you another option here later on. I'm almost done. Hang on. We're not going to keep going much longer. If she so abide, if she remain, or if she thus remain, it means if she remains an unmarried widow, after my judgment is after my opinion or in accordance with my judgment or opinion. I think also that I have the Spirit of God means that Paul is absolutely certain that his judgment or opinion is inspired by God. His statement does not in any way disparage the inspiration of the Scriptures. I think also, I also believe, I also suppose, I also consider, and also is used for emphasis. It's referring to Paul. What Paul thinks is that I have the Spirit of God. The reference is to God, the Holy Spirit, and it means that his opinion has been given to him by the Holy Spirit and is therefore inspired of God. Was this for the present distress? Maybe so. It's interesting what he writes in 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, these are widows now in the context, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Is it because it's 10 years later and the present distress may not be as serious as it had been? I don't know. It was a later time, maybe 10 years later, and it was apparent that Christ would not be returning as soon as was previously thought. So let me close this with one more sentence, please. When we have questions, we must seek our answers from the Word of God, whether it's about marriage or whether it is about some other matter. Always seek God's wisdom.